my better half, and from Leah, who just left you, so blessed. She is completely transformed at times. And Reuben, who is so blessed here. And the other three. And as blessed as Leah is, we have to chat to each other clearly at home. Dad and his daughter. And we had a chat there just before I left yesterday, early morning. And I had to say something to her that hurt her. And she ran away upstairs and came back down with tears in her eyes and kissed me on my forehead. And that's not difficult. I got a long forehead. It's a forehead and back head. And again, there was a situation about an hour later, and I had once again to say something that hurt her. I believe that we as parents and pastors, if necessary, and it's not always, I as a Scotsman tend to hurt people more than necessary. That is a Scottish flesh. But it's love hurts. And I was so blessed because she was up till 1 o'clock writing cards and letters to you guys. I've got the whole bag out there. I feel like a postman. And I had to, this is her Bible I'm using because I use a German Bible all the time, and her Bible is the best Bible. It's the Queen James Version, the King James Version. And she gave me a psalm and this little card on it. Psalm 46. Ich bete für dich und liebe dich sehr. Now all us old soldiers know what ich liebe dich is, don't we? I pray for you and I love you dearly. That my kids love me is a gift of God, because there is no reason whatsoever why they should love me. It's God given that love, and I'm so thankful for him. And I thought I'd just read this psalm to you. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Our theme is God is in control. And we cannot find, as far, I try hard, I couldn't find the word control in the Bible. The Bible speaks about God's power and his might and his knowledge and understanding. It tells us that he has foreseen everything, his foreknowledge. And yet the whole Bible speaks about the fact that God is in control. If we do not realize and experience that God is in control, we never come to rest. At the age of 50-odds, I got very frightened about flying. And it was really bad. The door would close on the plane, and I felt like running up to the pilot and saying, let me get out of here. and I'd flown for years and years, but all of a sudden I was faced with fear. And the Bible says we will be faced with fear, but we should not worry because Christ has overcome the world. And he tells it that love drives out all fear. So the Lord led me to understand that he has control of that little man sitting up there in the front in his blue uniform with the gold and what do you call it in English? Braids all over his arms and the stars on his shoulders. He said, Peter, I've put you in here and I have everything under control. And since then, I've been okay. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountain shake with its swelling. Normally, we would think that in such situations where the mountains are removed, they fall into the sea and they are covered, when the whole earth trembles, we would really believe that things have gotten out of control, wouldn't we? That's what we would immediately think. But this is not the fact. If we understand Jesus' words in Matthew and John's words in Revelation, if we knew the Word of God and understood it in a spiritual way, we would be at rest. Because what God has said beforehand in Matthew and in Revelation has come to pass. His word is being fulfilled. So why be worried? The apostles had to realize this in their little fisher boat in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had the same question. Why are you frightened? I'm with you. He was asleep in the storm. He was resting in his Father, as we should rest in our Father while the mountains in our lives are being shaken, when we are being faced with fear. In the world you will have fear, but fear not. I have overcome the world. Then it goes on to say, there's a river whose stream shall be glad. The city of God, a holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Here we see the peace and the quiet and the stream. God is in the midst of her as he was in the boat with the disciples. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. As we go through these situations, we read in Psalm 23, he leads us through. Why is my soul at rest in the dark and dangerous valley? Because he is with me. It's not just knowing and understanding, but it is experiencing, knowing him. These words of the prophecy, these words of comfort, have to become a reality deep down within our hearts. Peace and rest is a thing of the heart. And we will have to, as Job went through troubles and problems, and through having gone through troubles and problems, in the end sees, I'd heard about this God, but now I've seen him and I know him. And his heart was at rest, but it was only through having gone through trials and tribulations. And when we are in trials and tribulations, our heart is at unrest because we do not see or understand the things the way God would have us see and understand them. We get confused. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He has made them. They are part of his plan. He makes wars, cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still. In the midst of all this, be still and know this beautiful word that speaks about a deep relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It is intercourse with God who made heaven and earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And as the earth is moved, as the whole earth is shaken, God is being exalted. It appears to be, according to the natural mind of man, completely wrong, contradictory. But God must open our eyes in order that we see the things the way he does. He tells us, you guys pray and don't receive because you are praying the wrong way. You're asking for the wrong things. We're not only praying and asking for the wrong things because we're praying and asking with a fleshly mind, but we are also looking at things the wrong way. We have false expectations. We are not seeing what we want to see. So what happens? We become troubled. And lots of these guys who get into all this prosperity stuff get people insecure and confused. Because the things that God promises, apparently promises, a twisted gospel, do not take place. It is just not what God does and wants to do. They tickle the ears of men and women and promise them things that the Word of God does not, in that sense, promise. And again, it comes back, as in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us again in verse 11. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So, in and through this psalm, I can see and understand that although things do not run the way the mind of man would see them, they do not, in a fleshly human sense, confirm that God is in control. Actually, to the normal human mind, they would say things have gotten completely out of control. Jesus also, as he walks on the earth, does things that are way out. Imagine if somebody was blind, came into this meeting this evening, and Raph would spit on the ground, take his finger and stir the mud up a little bit, and walk across and close this guy's eyes with mud. Is that logical? Does that make any sense to the mind of man? There are explanations. We can work on that spiritually and reason with God. But normally speaking, in all reverence, Jesus may as well have stuck his head on a bucket. We do not, with our human minds and our fleshly heart, understand God. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says that very clearly. The normal mind of man cannot understand the things that God does, the way he works, the way he operates. I want to go back here to two or three Psalms. First of all, if I remember rightly, Psalm 13. God wants us to see the things in his light. In the light, translating it out of German, we shall see the light. God's light opens up our eyes when we are in the light. When we are walking in the light, we understand and see the things in his light. In the light, we see the light. I like getting red like a tomato. I don't get brown, I just go red. I think brown people are beautiful, but I do not have this privilege of being brown. If I came back into this world, I'd say, Lord, send me back brown. My best friends are brown men and women. Very close friends. But trying to get brown, we're never satisfied with our color, are we? Or sometimes even with our wives, huh? We're never satisfied. So sitting in the sun, looking up into the sun and trying to make my face brown before I go back to Germany, to the congregation, I get blinded by the sun. But we are brought into the light, and if we are in the light enlightens our minds. It's if we are outside that we are blinded. But being inside
His will inside His Son.
If our life has our being and we are weaving and moving inside the light, if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we'll be enlightened.
Psalm 13, verse 3,
consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
Here we see the apostles, huh? On the Mount of Olives.
Fallen asleep.
Psalm 18, a page further on, verse 28.
For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. It's a king who has a responsibility for God's people, who is asking for enlightenment. And we so much need it as pastors and elders and fathers in our responsibility, this enlightenment. The gurus, and that's where I spent years in India, they speak about enlightenment. Their minds are like cauliflowers. They're everywhere and nowhere. They're confused, utterly confused. They open their mouths and it's rubbish that comes out of there. Yet there are so many sitting, you know, there, their legs crossed, you know, listening to them. Their minds are darkened. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of God brings light into my life. Through the word of God, I begin to understand and think His way and see things His way. I begin to have the mind of Christ. That is enlightenment. That is wisdom. And it is not only a thing that David speaks about, but it's a thing of the New Testament as well. And you get Paul there writing to the Ephesians. He is so concerned that his brethren in Ephesus would see and understand the things the way God sees them, the way he now can see it because he has been enlightened. God has revealed himself to him, and the enlightenment was so great that he fell to the ground and he was blind. He experienced it even physically, and he was blind until God opened his eyes and he could see things spiritually. He believed he was doing the right thing, going about slaughtering Christians. Like a guru, going about slaughtering people spiritually with their rubbish. Paul did it even physically. So for him, he's gone through it all, you see. He sees how blind he was. And it must have hurt him terribly as a Pharisee of the Pharisees to understand that he was blind. I was blind, but now I see, oh, that the Lord would open our eyes during these 2 days. And that's what Ralph prayed as he was here. It's not a thing of our minds. Our minds are only a vehicle to bring the truth of God to
to our hearts. Open my heart, Lord. I want to see Jesus. And this is what Paul is all about. And let's turn to these words in Ephesians chapter 1. And then again in 4, but first of all in chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, it's a gift. Babylon didn't work. We cannot reach God even with our minds. None of us, says Paul in the letter to the Romans, none of us ever. We are so terribly lost in darkness, hopelessly lost in darkness. Nobody could ever find God unless he revealed himself through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May give you, it's a gift, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Until we are enlightened, we do not know or understand, even as Christians, what the will of God is for our lives, for his own people, even for his own son. And we'll come to that later. Then again, in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, these verses are so long and they're all so important. I'll start there in 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages. Now, if it's a mystery, God must open our eyes. It is covered up, that we would understand it. Being hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through his face. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations. Now, he also says to the Thessalonians, you guys, don't lose heart. These people are not dead. They have passed from death into life. And I am telling you to bring you out of your depression, out of this hopelessness within your hearts. These brethren have left you. You cannot see them with your eyes, but they're not down there. 6 feet under the soil, they are with Christ. They have risen. They have passed through death. They have left this physical world. And fact is that they are with God. He's trying to open the eyes of the Thessalonians who are seeing things they cannot understand. And because they cannot understand them, they are
getting depressed. And I believe very much that many of us regularly, I myself in the last few weeks, go through things or have gone through things that I just do not, humanly speaking, understand. And then I get onto my knees and I seek God and I ask God, please tell and explain me, to me, why? And he speaks to me. And he explains things to me. And I realize I've got things in the wrong perspective. I don't have my priorities right. It's all about me. That's my problem. For me to live, for me to die is gain. Illogical. Ridiculous. And here is Paul in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees. Now, he's getting here to a very important, he's down, he is praying, he is on his knees, and this man is crying out to God. He is pleading with God that his brethren would not lose hope, but learn to understand and see the things the way God sees them. From God's perspective. And I really believe that it is no different with you than it is with me. We lose hope because it contradicts our fleshly, selfish, logical thinking. So here we have Paul ministering to the churches. He was a watchman, a teacher, a preacher, a pastor too, and praying. It's not only hearing and listening and studying the Word of God and understanding the Word of God, because it is a spiritual thing, it is also prayer. And prayer is a weapon. In prayer, I speak to God and He speaks to me. In prayer, He draws me out of this deep pit and puts my feet back on a solid rock. And enlightens my mind. It's in His Word through prayer that I get things into the right perspective and do not lose heart. We should not lose heart. Jacob, he wrestled with God. Man, why should God wrestle with this simple man, disobedient man, a rebellious man who is dust, the eternal God bows down to wrestle with man he created? Why, he says, Jacob wants to know him. He won't let him go until God blesses him with strength, enlightens his mind. Jacob wants to know. So it is in the Word and in prayer that we come to understand that God actually is in control, although our human minds and what we experience would contradict it. And the thing that blinds my mind and dumbens my heart most of all is my self-centeredness. I am Bauchnabel, the belly button, and everything else revolves around it, and I am, oh, so blind. He is the one
who everything revolves around. And his word would minister to us and try to make us understand this. And I think the thing that fascinates me most about the Old Testament is prophecy. God is omnipotent. Is that the way you pronounce it in English? Being an English or a Scotchman, I can't even speak my own language. Omnipotent? Omnipotent. Is there any difference there? You and I, we don't hear the difference. We crowds. That means that he has all power. Power and might go together. I mean, might is applied power, isn't it? And we see Jesus as a baby at Christmas time. And everybody's got the baby in their arms, and they carry him everywhere they want to go. They just take this little lamb with them. And we see him as a man of compassion who weeps over Israel. But do we see him as a mighty warrior? Do we see him as John sees him in the book of Revelation? A mighty warrior. He is so mighty, Psalm 2 tells us that he sits down and laughs at his enemies. Now, when I get angry and challenged by my boys, I get up. And I say, look here, mate. God is so powerful, he doesn't have to show his muscles. He sits. Er sitzt ganz gemütlich da. And laughs. He is so powerful that he laughs at the devil. Isn't that beautiful? You see, God is eternal. The devil is creation. He was created. He was a fallen angel. He is not. He wanted to be God. And he fell a long, long way. And it must have hurt him badly because in the end it killed him. God always was. And God is, and he will always be. You and I are eternal in the sense that we are created and we will be, but we were not in that sense. He always was. He knew us before because he is outside time, before creation. And David knew exactly that he knew him and saw him before he was ever born. But God always was. We are created. We are eternal, but we have a beginning and no end. God has no beginning and no end. For God, everything is present. Isn't that great? But here we are speaking now about his omnipresence. We are on his omnipotence. Omnipotence. We know that he is omniscient. That means that while I don't understand anything, he understands everything. There is nothing that God does not know. And that is wonderful. Since I am in Christ, I rejoice. God knows me. I ran away from God for 32 years because I knew he knew me and I was a bad boy. And there was no blood on me. The blood of my Savior did not cover me. But since I've been covered with the blood of Christ, I've stopped running. He knows me, and he knows me through his Son. And as we will see in Hebrews, because it's the New Testament, you get all these bad boys. Abraham, he was a really characterless, the way he dealt with Sarah, wasn't he? And David, all these saints of the Old Testament,
You see, in Hebrews 11, you only get the good things. Why? Because it's after Christ. God does not see the past of these men, their failures, because they are covered in Christ. That really freed me, that God knows everything. He knows me as I am, and wow, that is great. I think it's marvelous. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And he is eternal and immutable. He always was, and he always will be, and he is now. But he does not change. And we can't get into all these things for the sake of time. So I thought I'd just stay, because we are about, the theme is, has God everything in control? Is he in control? And I think that God controls through his, mainly through his power and his might. Nobody can thwart the ways of God. And he ever proclaims things hundreds of years before that he's going to do. And the devil can't thwart them. I mean, the devil went out there with the whole of the Roman Empire to try and kill a baby. Hey, these Italians are not up to much, are they? Can't even kill a baby. Nothing can happen to you or me. Nothing. Never. He watches over us in his power and might. He takes care of us like the apple of our eyes. And if we are going through tribulation, he is going with us. But we've got to go through, because that is his way. God is omnipotent. Let's look into Job. We quoted him there earlier on. And you see, Job's gone through years of suffering, and he has lost everything. Do we realize that? Do we want to understand and know God as Job did? Yes. Are we willing to suffer? The way Job suffered? And we will do. Not in the same way. But if we want to know and understand God, we've got to go a lonely, painful way. Love hurts. Love hurt Christ in such a deep and painful way. Nobody was hurt the way Christ was hurt. And you and I could never put up with it. He was hurt to the extent that he was separated from his father, and his father turned his face from him. And we who have children know that. What it is, maybe even to lose our children through death, through the fact that they leave home. Job says here in verse 2 of the last chapter, he speaks after years of suffering and isolation. He was completely isolated. Is that right? Properly pronounced, you English speaking people? I know. Not, I have heard, as at the beginning, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Here we see how Job understands the power and the might of God in and through his suffering in a general sense. You can do everything. There's nothing you cannot do. If we turn back to Genesis, we will see that God is omnipotent in a detailed sense. We think, yeah, okay, generally, I believe it. Generally speaking, but not in a direct and personal way. Here we have it in a detailed sense. Chapter 1. Then God said, verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. Concerning darkness and light. In verse 6, he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. I want to see solid ground. And he just spoke it out. And exactly that happened in a detailed way. And he says it again in verse 9, and again and again. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God doesn't only speak to us in a general way as a church. You see, the church is a sort of an abstract thing. It's an abstract word. It actually, in that sense, is not biblical. You are the church. We are the temple. That what is inside. Here's the church. There's the steeple. Open the door. And there are the people. Learned that from Daddy. He was a little boy. Is that great, isn't it? Huh? Here's the church. There's the steeple. Open the door. And where are the people? No people in the church. No church. We are the church. The people, we are the temples. It's us. It's very personal, this whole thing. It's not just general. And it's the personal side about it that strengthens me, where I can see how God very personally. Paul says, I can do lots of things through Christ who sometimes gives me strength. I can do. Wow. And that's power. That's personal power. That's power in the life of a man. I can do all things through Christ. That is so much more. I'm not saying that the general power of God revealed is not a wonderful, marvelous thing. Sure it is. But when it becomes personal, I just want to share a story with you guys. See how personal it is. God brought me out of a miry pit. I was so lost. I was completely lost. I was possessed by demons. I was oppressed. I was in chains. I was in darkness. I was lost. And I had known and seen the light, yet I was so lost. My dad was a missionary.
And I'd heard the word, but I was so terribly lost. And when he brought me back into the light through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, I could not stop writing and telling my dad about the power of the blood of Christ. I used to sit down there and write letters. They were that thick. And my dad and mom couldn't read them because they were all washed in tears. And that is the truth. I was so deep down in sin. And the Lord brought me out. And that was very personal. But you see, I've seen these personal things. And that's what strengthens me. I know He is Almighty. Because nobody else but the Almighty could ever have changed a man who was so terribly lost and evil and darkness and so bound as I was. There is no other way. I was lost. The devil had me bound in his clutches. But I've seen it. How long? I finish now. Right. Look. Eunuchs in India and Bombay. It's a sect. It's an Indian sect. And they are like pimps. They're in the brothels. And they are the mafia at the same time. And they're very dangerous guys. Very dangerous. And they take little children by the hand and lead them into the brothels. They put their parents who have lots of little children under such pressure that they let their daughters go. They curse them. They dance round them, demon-possessed, cursing the family if they do not let their daughters go. So the family will offer to the goddess of the eunuchs these little girls. And I've seen these men, having ministered for years in the brothels in Bombay, taking a little girl by the hand and leading her down the road. And I was thinking, Father, if I don't go and tear that child, that little girl, out of the hand of the eunuch, she is on her way to hell forever. There is no way. And God said to me, Peter, I'm glad, but don't intervene. I've got the thing under control. But Lord, I got to help you here. We've got to do something about it. I don't need you, Peter. You see and understand these things. Be calm, be still, and know that I am God. Do you know that years later, we had 12. Today there are more than 50. 12 of these little girls and boys who were taken by eunuchs into the brothels in our home in Pod. Do you know how we experience them being released from the clutches of Satan? Through prayer. There was no way. We went in there, pled and cried with their mothers. They would not let them go. We tried for months, and I said, look, you guys, we should be praying. We should be praying. So we prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted. And we went back and we kept taking these little girls and boys who would have become eunuchs. Their bodies would have been destroyed for the rest of their lives. And these little kiddies come out of the clutches of Satan. And today, I know at least 8 or 9 of them who are missionaries, pastors, teachers, nurses. What is that but the power of a God who has everything under control? Let's get away from our fleshly, selfish way of thinking. When I'm saying I don't understand God, it's normally because I'm thinking about myself. But then if I forget about myself, He takes care of me. If I worry about myself, I only get worried and confused and weak. God has general power. He is a mighty warrior. He has detailed power. He has power in man. And he is mighty and he can do all things through man. He has power over Satan. And with this, we are going to finish. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32. Luke 31. Chapter 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Here we see Satan as fallen angel, creation. Satan has got to ask. Before Job went through it all, it was all under God's control. Here, Peter's under God's control. Can I please sift him? Job, a righteous man, give me Job. I'll prove to you. No, 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 no. You can have him, and I'm still in under control. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, I've seen beaten, disabled people so badly beaten in their bodies, worshiping God. Man, that is way out. Disfigured. Rejected. Lifting up their hands somehow or other. Willie in a wooden box they had built for him. Little Willie. I can still see him today. I loved Willie. He used to worship the Lord, although he was so badly beaten. You know, that is worship. That is worship. Everything's going well and we understand everything. We can worship, can't we? Yeah? But I see you guys worship. You're suffering. You're going through turmoil. Many things you don't understand yet. We are worshiping. Because worshiping is trusting a God we don't always understand. So here we have Satan. Come on. We don't have to be frightened of Satan in the name of Jesus. We don't. Because he's got to get permission. And that tells me that God's got everything completely under control. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. You think about this, about these demons, this guy with 2,000 demons? At least there were 2,000 swine, weren't there? What did the demons say? Please, please, can we go in the pigs? Please, please. There's no way. He has no power. There's but one that is almighty. Now, you see, Job goes through it. Peter's going to go through it. He says, you're going to go through it. Jesus says, but I have prayed. There we are. We're back to this prayer thing. Paul's thing. I'm praying. We're praying. If we pray, we understand things. I'm telling you. Prayer brings us so close to God. Prayer was the first thing, wasn't it, eh? Adam and Eve, when did they learn how to pray after they saw what their son Cain had done? And God gave them a second son, and then they started to pray. They started to call out to God that he would take control of their lives and their families. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, he's not only going to be strengthened, but he's going to be strengthened so much that he's going to strengthen the brethren. So you're going through it. I'm going through it. And we do it all over and over again, every one of us. But God has got it under control, and it's part of his plan for you and me that we go through these things in order that in the end, like Peter, I mean, you think about Peter standing out there. He was a coward. He wouldn't open his mouth and confess Christ to a little girl. But then in Acts, you see him up there. You Pharisees that killed the Son of God. That's different, say it, isn't it? Where does it come through? The power, the might of the Holy Spirit in man. God's got everything under control. In a general sense, in a personal sense, in us, he's got this animal, Peter will, under control. The old Peter is buried with Christ, is crucified with Christ under the blood. And now God has got, I hope, me under control. Not all the time. Not in every situation, but more and more from thee today. Father, we thank you for the fact